Spiritual Battles, A Silversmith, and A Riot.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Hello, welcome to another episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. I'm Mary, and across from me is my husband, David.
Hello.
We're both Bible teachers, and he teaches adults, I teach children, and we love to just open the Bible and discover new things. And we're so glad you're doing that with us today, whether you're a teacher like us or you just want to learn more about the Bible. So we're in the book of Acts, and we've been following along with the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And today we're in Acts chapter 19. It's going to help us understand another book of the Bible. We're going to be learning about what happens in the city of Ephesus. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and that word might sound familiar because there's another book in the Bible, the book of Ephesians, and we'll know that later on Paul is writing a letter back to this church in Ephesus, and it's called the book of Ephesians. And I think it's going to come together in our minds. Ephesians talks about this world and the next world, what's happening now and what's happening in the future, and that Jesus brings all things together. What happens in Ephesus in today's story brings more understanding of why Paul would be talking about those things.
Our story begins in chapter 19. And as we begin reading this chapter, Paul comes to Ephesus. He wanted to go to Ephesus early in a second journey, but the Spirit said no. But now he's back, and now this is the time for him to be there. There's a lot going on in this chapter. You might want to pause at this moment and read chapter 19 before listening to our conversation about it, because there's several things happening. So, Mary, it might be good at this point just to outline this chapter. That would be kind of the outline of our conversation.
Well, that sounds good. So you could do this different ways. Here's what I outlined. I said Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 is Paul teaching in Ephesus and what happens there. And the second point is, again, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And that's the power of Jesus over the spiritual realm. And then the third and final point, Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41, the anger in the city of Ephesus. That's how I outlined it.
All right, good. The chapter opens, Paul just arriving in Ephesus. So let me just say something first about the city of Ephesus. I mean, Paul on his journeys visited great cities in the Greco-Roman world, Athens and Corinth, and now he's in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the greatest commercial city in all of what we call Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it was on the western part on the coast of that place. Because of that, it had great geographical and political advantages. It was a free Greek city. It was the seat of administration for the whole province of Asia Minor, or western part of Asia Minor. In the city of Ephesus, it had one of the so-called seven wonders of the ancient world. There in Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, and it also had a large Jewish population. The first story is that Paul finds some followers. We don't know the backstory, but he asked them, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "Well, we've never even heard of the Spirit."
Well, this would have been an unusual thing. If you're following Jesus in these other stories in Acts, we already know that they would have believed in Jesus, they would have been baptized in the name of Jesus, and received the Spirit as a gift at their baptisms. What's different about these people?
So he inquired of them further and said, "What kind of baptism did you have?" And they said, "Well, it was the baptism that John taught." Remember, John the Baptist was a prophet in Israel before Jesus, and he was the one who was to be the forerunner to introduce Jesus to people.
But John was just preaching about the future. He was preaching about Jesus coming. He says, there's going to be someone greater than me.
That's right. And so after Jesus came and Jesus died and was risen, it was baptism in his name that mattered. John's baptism had fulfilled its purpose. And they weren't, I guess, aware of all of this. So Paul baptized these followers in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit came on them as evidence that they were now true followers of Jesus.
Well, this theme of Spirit and spiritual things continues through this chapter of Acts.
Right. And so now in Ephesus, there are Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. So after this incident, Paul goes to the synagogue like he normally does. He was able to be in the synagogue for 3 months, talking with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah.
So the Jews in the synagogue, there came a point where they were confronted with this different message, and it was not being accepted, and Paul moved on. He says, I'm going out. I'm going out among the people.
Paul was able to find a place called the Hall of Tyrannus. It was probably a school of philosophy. Tyrannus may be the philosophical teacher there, or he may be the owner of this hall. But nevertheless, Paul was able to go into that place. And it says for 2 whole years, he was able to teach and preach from this place so that all of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord.
And that would have been reflective of this city, because it would have been such a metropolitan city. It would have been a city where people were coming and going from faraway places. It's ideal that the message would come out from Ephesus.
Yeah, you know, this is another example of something bad God using for good, because Paul leaving the synagogue would have been seen as a bad thing, but then he was able for 2 years in the school hall to teach and preach. And this is probably the times when the churches of the Lycus Valley had their origins. Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, these are all the churches in the Lycus Valley. And so Paul later on writes letters to two of these, and one of these is in the Bible, the letter to the Colossians. The Word of God is continuing to move forward.
Like I mentioned before, people are talking about spiritual realms a lot in Ephesus. There's a battle between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and other spirits, evil spirits. And people really notice how Paul is performing special miracles. These are really obvious displays of the Holy Spirit. And David, I don't read this very often, but in verse 12, it says, some people took handkerchiefs and clothes that Paul had used and put them on the sick. When they did this, the sick were healed and evil spirits left them. That's very unusual. These are special miracles. This is a display maybe saved for this city where so much evil was happening. And this display just showed, wait a minute, you think you knew spirits? I'm going to show you spirit.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I think you're right. Extraordinary displays of power requires extraordinary displays of God's power.
Well, this next incident that we read about in Acts chapter 19, it's one of those stories, even as a child, I just thought was so interesting, so funny, actually.
Yeah, you read the story and your imagination can run away. Luke, the writer of Acts, intends for us to look at this in a humorous way, pointing to the fact that God has more power. So we read in 13 and 14 that there were Jews in the city of Ephesus traveling around making evil spirits come out of people. There's one particular group of Jews. They're 7 sons of a leading Jewish priest named Sceva. So these 7 sons of Sceva were going around doing this kind of thing. They tried to invoke the name of Jesus to drive these spirits out.
And David, these were not people that believed in Jesus, right? They were just trying to use the name of Jesus.
Yes, because names are very powerful. On one occasion, verse 15, they were trying to do this to this person, and the evil spirit spoke to them, and the evil spirit said, I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man that this evil spirit was inside jumped on these 7 sons of Sceva. He was much stronger, and he beat all of them up. And they ran out of the place, naked, having their clothes ripped off, battered and bruised. The people that were witnesses of all this realized just how powerful Jesus was.
You couldn't just use the name of Jesus, could you?
No.
I mean, all of these spiritual forces everybody saw, it just was so obvious that this was a force not to be reckoned with, the power of Jesus.
That's right. This had a huge effect on the people of Ephesus. Many people became followers of Jesus because I saw just how powerful Jesus was. And some of these new followers of Jesus had used magic themselves. They renounced their magic, and they even brought their books of magic or their scrolls of magic, and they burned them publicly. And it says in verse 19 that these scrolls were worth about 50,000 silver coins. So that's the big bonfire. That's a huge bonfire.
Well, it was a powerful message because there was so much happening in Ephesus, so much magic and evil. Something like this would have been a big statement.
I think this was the turning point in Paul's ministry because in a very public, very powerful way, it demonstrated the power of the Jesus that Paul was preaching about. Jesus demonstrated his power in these very extraordinary ways. I think we need to appreciate just how important this was in Paul's ministry in Ephesus, because we need to appreciate just how prevalent magic was in the ancient world, and it seemed to be especially so here in Ephesus. People in the ancient world lived really in fear of the spiritual forces in the world, spiritual forces that were out to get them, and they believed in all kinds of spiritual forces, good and bad, mostly bad. They resorted to magic to protect themselves in all sorts of ways and all sorts of situations. They did not want to do anything to call attention to themselves. What they would do, they would pay money to purchase magic spells, incantations of various kinds, ritual acts. They would use various or purchase various magical objects. All of these things were used in trying to protect themselves from these evil spirits that were out to get them. Even today, many of these scrolls of magic have survived. You can go and read these scrolls of magic. We need to appreciate just how fearful people's lives were. With Jesus and his power over these forces of evil, that must have brought great hope to these people, think, okay, we can follow Jesus and not have to fear all these spiritual forces.
So this section concludes with, so in a powerful way, the word of the Lord kept spreading and growing. And it was during this time that Paul starts thinking ahead to future travel plans. You know, in his mind, he wants to go to the heart of the Roman world. He wants to get to Rome, but there are things that have to happen first. He sends part of his group on ahead, and then Paul stays here in Ephesus for a little while longer. And it's during that time that the people in Ephesus start thinking more and more about the implications of Jesus and his power being the most important. There are implications even to trade.
Yeah, we come to verse 23, and I think in this story we have another example of an attack from evil spiritual forces in a different way. We're told in 23 and 24 that there's a certain silversmith named Demetrius, and he made silver models of Artemis, the goddess that they worshiped.
This would have been the big temple that was in Ephesus. You talked earlier about this very big temple to Artemis that was the center of Ephesus. There were people that had a trade that centered on this Artemis and the temple.
That's right. He seemed to be the leader of this guild of silversmiths that made these little figurines. The Temple of Artemis was a huge structure. And many of our listeners, Mary, may be familiar with the Parthenon in Greece and know that that's a big building in Greece. But the Temple of Artemis here in Ephesus was 115 meters by 55 meters, and that's about 50% larger than the Parthenon. So this was a massive building in the ancient world. So it was very impressive. You couldn't miss it. It dominated the whole city.
Well, it was a port city, so I guess even as the ships came in, they would have seen the temple.
Oh, it'd be very clear. And as you disembarked off the ship, walked up the way to the city, on the left would have been this huge temple of Artemis. You would see that, come past that before you go into the city of Ephesus.
David, you mentioned Demetrius, this man that made little silver models and sold them. So that's quite a business in that town, isn't it?
Well, it is. Yes, it seemed to be an important business. And this guild may have been a large guild. It's interesting about Artemis, too. The worship of Artemis was older than the city of Ephesus itself. So it's a very ancient goddess and ancient worship. Artemis is not even a Greek name, so we're not even talking about a Greek goddess. So she goes way back. She was traditionally worshipped as the protector of wild animals, but she acquired, as time went by, other characteristics such as the goddess of childbirth and possibly fertility. And she was believed to have possessed unsurpassed cosmic powers. She was addressed and called the Queen, the Savior, and Lord, even. She was a very powerful goddess, and she was worshipped not only by the people in Ephesus, but all over the Greco-Roman world. Here we have another battle, spiritual battle, forming between this goddess who was believed to have all this cosmic power and the Jesus that Paul preached.
It's a spiritual battle, but as so often can be the case, it becomes an economic issue. So you have these trades that were all built around this temple being popular. This silversmith, Demetrius, he makes little silver models and he sells them. And I suppose many people would have wanted those and wanted a copy of Artemis, their goddess. That's a big trade. And, you know, he starts thinking about, wait a minute, if Jesus is superior to Artemis, what's that going to mean to my trade? People are going to start thinking about Jesus and not Artemis. He's looking ahead and is very concerned. And he goes and starts talking to all the other silversmiths, and people start getting upset. A group kind of forms, and they get upset, and then it's like the fever grows, and things get hotter. People are getting upset, and more people begin joining them, but they don't even know why they're there exactly. This entire movement begins taking on a life of its own, and next thing you know, you have a huge group of people chanting in the center of Ephesus.
Yeah, this whole event moves into this huge amphitheater in Ephesus, which can hold thousands and thousands of people. And just imagine that the amphitheater was full of these people chanting. This gathering of these thousands and thousands of people was getting out of hand. It becomes a dangerous situation. The text says that they grabbed two of Paul's companions and dragged them into the theater. Paul wanted to go in, but Paul's wise friend says, no, it's too dangerous. You can lose your life. And so they prevented him from going into the amphitheater, but the crowd seemed to get worse and worse. When there was a Jew that came in and was going to speak on behalf of the Jews, his name was Alexander, when the people realized that he was a Jew, that made them angry, and so they began this chant even more. And it says for 2 hours, they were chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians."
Can you imagine over and over and over hearing this big crowd chanting? It would have been quite the event in Ephesus. You got to give it to this city clerk in verse 35. This official comes into that crowd that's at feverish pitch, and he comes in and he starts trying to reason with them. And actually, he does reason with them. They start listening to him because he has some important things to say. He's like, you know, who cares what they say? We know Artemis is better. And they're starting to think, oh, yeah, we know. And then he starts saying, stop and think before you do something. Well, that makes sense. And then he's saying that we've got ways that we can fight this. We've got a regular town meeting. We can do that. If that doesn't work, we can take this to court and let judges decide. And, you know, just little by little, he brings the crowd under control. And that's really important because if this is out of control, if this is what is termed as a riot, as far as the Romans are concerned, everybody's in trouble. The Romans will not allow rioting among the peoples. This is really important. So this starts to make sense. He must have been a great speaker, that city clerk.
Yeah, he must have. Wow, we need some of those today.
I think so. Some calm government officials. Wow, wouldn't that be great?
Well, they go home, like the clerk suggested. So, wow, he was a brilliant person. But, you know, as we think about this story, this is an important story in the book of Acts. Paul is presented at the height of his missionary successes, winning over many people in this pagan city. Every story that takes place in the city, we see the power of Jesus. And the power of Jesus is more powerful than any other power.
That's right. And later on, when you look at the letters of Paul in the New Testament, you find the book of Ephesians, and that's a letter he writes later on back to the church in Ephesus. And when you know the first things he talks about in his letter of Ephesians, he talks about earthly and heavenly powers. He talks about this world and the next world. He talks about Jesus brings all things together. That would have made so much sense to those Ephesians. They were familiar with that spiritual battles. For me, I read this, and that helps me understand the book of Ephesians, why Paul is talking about heavenly realms and all of those things. So it all comes together.
That's great.
So David, if you're teaching adults, and there's so much in this section, I suppose you could teach a number of classes on this, but what would you do in a class with adults?
Well, since we're on Paul's third journey, again, I refer you to a map. One good map, and I've talked about this in other episodes of our podcast, is the Viz Bible, and I'll provide a link to that website in the show notes. It's a great map because you can look at his first, second, third journey singly, or you can superimpose them on one another to see how they all relate. I think it's just a great map. So if you want to use the map in class, be sure to click on the More Info tab at the bottom of the page for instructions on how to use this copyrighted source. And I think another helpful addition to the class would be to include some information about the Temple of Artemis and the image of Artemis herself, this goddess Artemis. And I'll provide a link to two websites in the show notes. One is a link to a Wikipedia article, and the other one is a link to the Daydream Tourist blog, which will give some useful information about Artemis, about the Temple of Artemis. And again, be sure to note the instructions on how to use this copyrighted information. So I think those two things would greatly add some depth and some interest in your class. And again, I would ask questions, and there's all kinds of questions related to the text, but questions to help you reflect and think about what does this mean to me? And so I would ask these kinds of questions. In what ways did the spiritual forces of darkness manifest themselves in the story? And there are multiple ways that the spiritual forces of darkness manifest themselves. So have the people look through the story again and just be thinking about how these spiritual forces were manifesting themselves. And then how was Jesus' power manifested in the several stories in this chapter? Because in each one, Jesus' power is more powerful than these other powers in the story. And then how can we, as followers of Jesus, how can we guard ourselves against the spiritual forces of darkness in the world? That's a more challenging question, I believe, and I want to suggest three things, and you can possibly add to this. Mary has mentioned also Ephesians, so you can even go to the book of Ephesians to answer this question, especially Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about the Christian armor against these spiritual forces. But three things I want to suggest about us as followers of Jesus guarding ourselves: reading the scripture, knowing the scripture, prayer, and then being in fellowship, in active, meaningful fellowship with other Christians. Those are three important ways we can guard ourselves against the spiritual forces of darkness. So those are my thoughts on that. Mary, this is a difficult chapter talking about spiritual forces of darkness, and it's more of an adult kind of subject. How can you help this story or these stories in this chapter be meaningful and help children understand how they can relate to it and apply it in their lives?
Well, it is a difficult subject. It's a heavy subject. But I can tell you, as teachers, we do need to keep in mind that those dark forces are after the children. You know, we don't want to act like they're not there, because in a Christian's life, if you only talk about the good but never talk about the enemy, that can be dangerous as well. So sometimes we have to be brave and talk about some of these topics. Children have this understanding of there's good and there's bad, and I think I'd just play more on that. I think I'd talk about God is always the winner. God is the most powerful, and Satan wants to attack, but God is more important. God is stronger. Don't have to be afraid as long as you're on God's side. So I want to talk about that with children, just that basic. I want to make sure they do understand what it means that God has power. So we'll talk about that and the strength of God, because if you really understand that, whatever happens, you keep going back to that. As simple as singing the songs, you know, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There are actually quite a few songs, some of them are older, that really bring this home. Roll the Gospel Chariot Along, This Little Light of Mine, Don't Let Satan Puff It Out, I'm Going to Let It Shine. This idea of God is strong. I'll put some links in the show notes, so if you want to try to learn some of those songs, you can. But I think those are good. Depending on the age of the child, I maybe would talk a little bit more. The older children can understand about things like horoscopes. I think that's a really common one. We almost just ignore it in a way. But it's good to talk about, you know, you can bring a magazine or a paper, newspaper. In coffee shops, there's usually like a newsletter, and there's always horoscopes. You know, people treat it kind of like a fun thing a lot of times. But bring some of those to class and show them and talk about, well, people are trying to predict the future and say the future in these horoscopes, like there's some powerful way. Sometimes people talk about reading the stars or some power that's giving them this secret knowledge to be able to tell the future. So you can talk about that. And then have the children read Ecclesiastes 8:7. That's just one of many. But this idea, people may think they can predict the future, but only God knows the future. Even in a craft or something, you could put that scripture in the center of, say, a paper or a poster, and around that, cut out and paste some of these horoscopes, and then just show the comparison. All of those compared to, it's only God that really knows the future. So that's one thing. David, there are things in this world that we see and that we can touch and we can handle and that are very obvious. But there is a whole other realm that we cannot see, the spiritual realm. And I think this is a good reminder. There's more going on than we can see. And I'm so thankful that Jesus has control over all of that. He's stronger than what we see, but he's also stronger than those things we can't even see. That's how powerful Jesus is.
You know, ma'am, that's so true. And I want my students to understand that as well, that Jesus has more power. Hopeful thing about this is that Jesus loves us and he's for us, and he uses his power to bless us.
So may God bless you as you speak into the lives of adults and children.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast. Subscribe now to listen to new weekly episodes and visit missionbibleclass.org for more free resources to help you share God's word with children.